I thank you for that. Ephesians tonight, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, if you're visiting with us and need a Bible, they can help you out in the sound booth back there. But Ephesians 6 tonight, verse 6 tonight. Appreciate the song service, the music. It's good to have godly music. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And we get asked sometimes if we use hymnal-based music, and the answer to that is yes, because it's the music with a background and a message written by people who had a walk with God, not to fulfill a recording contract, and not by people who are crossing over into worldly music at the same time. And plus, there's just nothing like the message of the hymn-based music, the music that was used for the great revivals of the past in our country, and we could certainly use another one today as well. We've been in this series on what in the world is wrong with the world. This is actually, hopefully, be the last one. I think we can get it finished up. We saw some things, what was behind all of the craziness that's going on in our world. And the last couple Sunday nights, we've been working on what God has provided for our protection, because we need some protection in this battle. And of course, we've been dealing with the armor of God. And so we're going to pick that up tonight. I think we can get it finished off this evening, and we'll be starting the new series here pretty quick on Sunday nights. Not going to tell you what that is yet, but kind of working on that, and we'll get that going here pretty quick. But look in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Verse 10, let's just start there. Verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And of course, we've already talked about verse 12. Then it goes on in verse 13 and says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able or shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints." And of course, the text goes on, but we're going to stop there tonight, and we'll see what God has provided for us for our protection. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do pray that you help us to understand this text. I know it's a text that's often preached on, and many of us have heard entire series based on this passage. But I pray tonight that you just help us to remember some of the parts of the armor that you've provided for our protection in this war that is beyond our understanding. And certainly the stakes are high. We are fighting for our saved lives, for our single lives, for our marriages, for our families, for our church. And so I pray tonight that, again, you'll help us to understand the seriousness of that and the need that we have of protection, and praise you for the protection that we have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. Well, we saw a few weeks ago that the battle we are in is a battle for the mind. And we get sidetracked many times with government and entertainment and all the other stuff that's going around, all the noise that's going on around us. But at the end of the day, if we boil it all down to its lowest common denominator, this is a battle for the mind. It is a battle for our thinking, for our will, for our decision-making. There are those things that are seeking to influence how we think and how we decide and what we do in our life. And this is why Paul, in verse 11, is concerned about the wiles of the devil. And we saw that word means trickery, deceit, lies, misrepresentation, half-truths. This is the ammunition of the enemy in this battle for the mind, lies and deception and so forth. And it's a battle for the mind because he cannot get us to act physically on a temptation until first he changes our thinking. Before we will act in a sinful manner for a saved person, God has got to change, or the devil has got to change our thinking. Whether that means convincing us that what we've heard is wrong, that something is not sin, or whether he convinces us that we deserve it. You know, I deserve this. I deserve this thing. I deserve to do what I want to do. Or he convinces us, you know, that God's not very good to me, so what does it matter anyway? My life is terrible. You know, I might as well go out in the garden and eat worms. What does it matter, you know, what I do? Whether, no matter what it is, he seeks to convince us that our thinking is our own, and he works to change our thinking about things. In Genesis chapter 3, where he deals with Eve, the devil confronted Eve in the garden, those first five verses is he comes at her and attempts to change her thinking. And it's not until verse 6 that it says that she looked at the tree and she thought, well, this looks good to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. And so we have five verses of the devil working to change her thinking. And then after that, in verse 6, she acts upon it. And so this is always the devil's pattern, to change our thinking, to change the way we see things. So we are in a battle for the mind. Come on, say amen. We are in a battle for the mind. And in this battle for the mind, thankfully, God has given us his armor, as it's called, in verses 11 through 17. And we're given two specific commandments, and we've covered this already, but we're given two specific commandments concerning this armor. The first of those is in verse 13. He says, we're to pick it up. We're to take it up. God has supplied us with protection in this battle, but we must take it up. We've got to pick it up. We've got to use it. And then he says in verse 11, not only are we to take it up, but we are to put it on. We have to put on the armor. We've got to make use of it in our life. So God's given us all that we need in this battle for the mind, to protect our thinking, to protect our decision making, but we've got to pick it up and we've got to put it on, we've got to apply it and use it. And so God's telling us that our only hope in this battle for the mind is to pick up and put on this armor again that he has provided. Now the reason we can't win this or win in this battle without that armor is because this is not a battle of flesh and blood. He says that very clearly, does he not? We are not... this is not a warfare of flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual warfare that is beyond our understanding. He talks about that in verse 12. We have no concept of how serious this battle is. We have no concept of what's going on beyond our sight, beyond our understanding. And we talked about that for a number of weeks, this spiritual warfare that's taking place. And so we are fighting out of our league. Amen. And so as a result of that, he says we need this armor that he has provided. And so for that reason, we're told not only to pick up the armor, and we're told not only to put it on, but he says this twice in the text. He says, put on the whole armor. He says in verse 11, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Then in verse 13, he says again, wherefore take up unto you the whole armor of God. I'm kind of moving along because I got a lot to cover. But he says, not only take it up and put it on, but take up and put on the whole armor. That word whole, the Greek word from which it comes, is the same as our word complete. And we could literally say, God is saying, put on the complete armor. Don't leave anything else. Put on the complete armor of God. Because leaving off any one part of the armor leaves us vulnerable in some area. And I don't know if you know this or not, but that gives the devil an advantage. And he doesn't need much of one. Come on, say amen to that. He doesn't need much of an advantage in our life. So I can't afford to leave off any part of the armor. I can't think to myself, well, I'm so strong and I'm such a powerful Christian and I know so much. I think I can deal with that without this part of the armor. We need the whole armor of God. We're to pick it up and we're to put it on. We've already seen two parts of the armor over the last couple of weeks. The first of those is in verse 14, what I refer to as the belt of truth. He says we're to pick up and put on the truth. The first thing we're to put on and we're to keep cinched up tight around us is the truth. And we understand that this is the truth. Amen. The Word of God is the truth, and I'm to put it on. I'm to cinch it up tight around me. In this battle for the mind, God's given us the truth to test all things by. We're not to test things by what the latest podcaster says. We're not to test things by what my friends think. We're not to test things by our own opinion or our own thinking or what Christian culture is doing. Everything is to be tested by the Word of God, because he's given us this filter, this book by which we can test everything that we see, and we're seeing a lot and we're hearing a lot, and he's given us this book so that we might test all that we believe. I wonder why there's so much confusion today over all this Bible version stuff. Why we're being told, you know, that this Bible's no good, you need this Bible. Only in Bible version debate can two things be completely different, yet we're told it's all the same. All right, and so we understand that they're not the same. Two things cannot be different, but the same, which is the reason why we're sticking with our King James Bible, the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people, because we need something concrete to test everything by. Shouldn't surprise us. Even in the garden, the very first assault of the devil was the Word. Are you sure that is what God said? And the reason why is because he knows better than we do that God has given us this belt of truth by which we can test all things. And if you just filter everything through this book, you will be okay. Amen? Then the second thing that he gives us that we've already seen in verse 14 is the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we've covered this, but righteousness in its most essential form means doing that which is right. What a concept. If I will just do what's right, then I won't have to worry about sinning against God or getting out of his will. If I just do what's right. But as I pointed out when we talked about that, the breastplate of righteousness, that which is right, is held in place by the belt of truth. And so when we talk about what's right according to this book. It's not doing what's right because I think it's right or what somebody else thinks is right or not doing something because I don't think I have to. Righteousness is doing what is right, being directed by the belt of truth so that I might do that which pleases God. And if I'll just take the word of God, test everything that I hear, and if I will just do right and behave righteously and act rightly based on what God's word says, well, I'll be a long way down the road in this battle if I will just do what's right. And so he gives us the breastplate of righteousness. Countless people sit in church every week and hear countless sermons and make bad choices because they failed to obey what they heard. And so do what is right. Keep the breastplate of righteousness in place. Everybody with me so far? All right, that brings us to the third piece of the armor where we are tonight, getting started on tonight's part. If you notice in verse 15, we see the third piece of the armor, and that is the sandals and the greaves of the gospel. The sandal and greaves of the gospel. You say, well, it doesn't say greave, but in the armor of that day, greaves went with sandals. And so the sandals and the greaves of the gospel. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I've heard this passage preached as meaning that we're to always be prepared to preach the gospel. And can I tell you this? We ought to always be prepared to preach the gospel. There's no doubt about that. We should always be ready to preach the gospel. But that's not what Paul is talking about for two reasons. We know that for two reasons. First, he's not talking about going forward and marching into enemy territory and preaching the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul's talking about in our text is standing. Is there a time to take the gospel to the enemy? Absolutely. But what he's talking about here is standing. Look what he says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Then in verse 13, wherefore take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. So he's not talking here about being offensive. He's talking about being defensive. And so he says, take on the armor of God that you might be able to stand. So there is a time to take the gospel to the enemy, but Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about taking a stand. And then not only that, but the armor Paul's describing is defensive. It's not offensive. And going forth to preach is offensive. So when he talks about the preparation of the gospel, he's not talking about going on the offense. So what's he talking about? Today, we have every conceivable kind of shoe, the day that we live in. We have dress shoes, casual shoes, walking shoes, running shoes, aerobic shoes, tennis shoes, ballet shoes. Don't get any of those as if you're a man. All right, that's creepy. Basketball shoes, golf shoes, football shoes, hiking shoes, track shoes, cycling shoes. We have all kinds of shoes today in our time. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, as we've said, and he was under guard by Roman military, and he was drawing his illustration from their armor and from their dress. And Roman soldiers and the Roman military, they also had shoes as well that was particular to them. And they wore a special battle sandal and greaves. Now, greaves are a metal shield, I guess you want to think about it that way, that went from about the top of the sandal up to the knee. In 1 Samuel 17, we're told that Goliath wore greaves of brass, and they were to protect the shins from sword strikes or kicking or whatever it may be. You hit a man on an unprotected shin hard enough, he's going down, all right? And so they wore greaves to protect their shin. But then they also wore battle sandals. And these battle sandals were rugged sandals with what was essentially nails sticking out of the bottom of them, kind of like we think of as cleats today, only a whole lot more aggressive than cleats as we think of. Now, those special shoes, the purpose of them is pretty obvious. It was to keep them from slipping. It was to keep them from falling in battle because they often fought on uneven ground and loose soil and mud on hillsides. And so they needed something to keep a firm foundation under them while they were battling, because when somebody's after you with a sword, you do not want to fall down, all right? And so they wore these shoes to be able to keep themselves standing, to keep a firm foundation under them. Now listen tonight, we're fighting a wily enemy who is determined to fight to the end to ruin our lives. He has no idea he's already lost. So he is determined to fight to the end to ruin our lives, our testimonies, our families, our effectiveness for God, our usefulness for God. And in this fight, we have to determine to take a stand, to stand firm, to hold our ground, to dig in and hold until relieved. That's to be our attitude. Because one of these days we're going to get relieved. I'm getting relieved one way or the other. I'm either getting called home or the commander's coming back to get me, one or the other. But we're going to be relieved of duty at some point. Say amen to that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we all got relieved of duty tonight? But we're to hold firm and to stand our ground until we are relieved. The Greek word, where it talks about preparation of the gospel, that word is oftentimes literally translated foundation or firm footing. And so he says we're to have a firm footing, a firm foundation. We must have under us the foundation of the gospel of peace. Isn't that what he says? He talks about being shod with the gospel of peace. We have to have under us the firm foundation of the gospel of peace. The confidence that we are saved. The assurance that Christ is my Savior. The assurance that I have a home in heaven. We're never going to be victorious over the enemy, even though we may be saved, until we have the foundation of assurance that I know, that I know, that I know that I am a child of God. Because until I have confident assurance in my salvation, there is always going to be a weakness in my life. And boy, the devil can sure exploit that. And so he says, we're to be shod with the foundation, with the firm footing of the peace of the gospel. We've got to have a foundation of the gospel of peace, a confidence that we're saved. You know, when we got saved, an amazing thing happened. Well, a lot of amazing things happened. But we went from God being our enemy to God being our defender and our helper the moment that we got saved. But we need the foundation of assurance. There is nothing like knowing that you're saved. Amen. Listen, wondering, hoping, thinking, maybe is not a way to go. There's nothing like the assurance that I absolutely know Christ as my Savior. And so he says in this battle with Satan, with the powers of this world, he says we need to cinch up the belt of truth. He says we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to have under us the foundation of the absolute assurance that Christ is my Savior, that I am a born-again child of God, that I have assurance in that, absolute assurance in that. We must have the foundation of assurance that we are His and that we have made peace with Him and He has become our defender, that He is for us. I'm saved, I've made my choice, and I'll take my stand with Him and He will be my defense in the rough places of life. Look over in Psalm 62. David understood this in Psalm 62. How are you going to do battle with the devil until you're sure you're saved? Psalm 62. If you want to know what that assurance looks like, here it is in Psalm 62. David writing says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for him, for from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly what? Moved." He says, "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah." He says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Again, I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory and the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him, all ye times, ye people. Pour your heart out before him. God is a refuge for us. And I'm telling you, in this battle of life, in the battle for the mind, and for all that we're dealing with, we've got to know the truth. We have to be determined to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we've got to have under us this firm, confident salvation that I am born again, and he is my defender. He is my defender. Fourthly, the fourth piece of armor. We're moving right along. Have you noticed that? The fourth piece of armor. I could park on each of these for a whole night, but we're not going to. The fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, he says, above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I like this one. I like the shield of faith because it is so important. Roman soldiers carry two kinds of shields generally. They carried a small round shield. I used to know the names for them, but I don't remember now. But they used to carry a small round shield, and that shield was primarily used in hand-to-hand combat. We could make a case, I guess, if we wanted to, that we are in hand-to-hand combat. But they also carried another type of shield, and again, the wording here tells us this, and I'm not going to get into all the language, that it's referring to the other shield that they carried, which is usually about 4.5 feet tall and about 2 feet wide. And they used that, obviously, to protect the entire body. And so this is the shield that Paul is referring to, this larger shield that they carried, designed to protect the whole body. And what's fascinating about this is that Roman soldiers trained almost as much with their shield as they did with their weapon. You would think, you know, that you would spend most of your time training with your sword or with your spear, but they spent as much time training with their shield as they did with their weapon, because it was the shield in the Roman phalanx, where they linked all their shields together, that made Rome such an opposing military force. And so they trained to be able to lock their shields together as a unit, and they formed this wall and at times a roof as well that protected them from almost anything that the enemy could throw at them. If you ever watched any history on this, they could take on full archery attacks, they could take on chariot charges, they could even take on light artillery, and sometimes they could even take on firebombs, which were often used during that time. When they used their shields this way, when they locked them together in this phalanx, they were able to defend against almost anything. When they were in this phalanx with their shields locked together, it was nearly impossible to get to them. This is what Paul's visualizing when he spoke about the shield of faith. I want you to notice that Paul didn't call this the shield of the faith, because this is not faith in a doctrinal statement. He's talking about the shield of faith, not the faith, but our faith in him and our faith in God. This is a reference to our confidence in God to keep his word. Do you believe tonight that God will keep his word? Come on, I'm trying to be excited for all of us here tonight. Do you understand that God will keep his word? And so this is a reference to our confidence that God will keep his word, our confidence that we can trust him and that he will do everything that he has promised. You know, since Paul took this object lesson from the Roman military, we would assume that he envisioned us using our faith in a way that was similar to the way the Romans used their shields. Because he's not just talking about a shield, he's talking about how the Romans used those shields. Because what made the shield effective was the way the Romans used it. And so when Paul talks about the shield of faith, he's talking about our confidence that God will keep his word, and that we are to use that in a way that the Roman soldiers used their shield. Think about this. First of all, our confidence in God and his promises is to cover every area of our life, every avenue of attack by the enemy. Because the shield that the Romans used, they used out in front of them, it was to protect their entire body, to protect everything about them. They were to use it for that purpose. And our faith is to protect every aspect of our life. It's to affect every aspect of our life and to protect every aspect of our life. God didn't give us a little round shield to protect part of us. He gave us a shield to protect our entire life. And we're to use it that way and in that manner. That phrase where it says, take up the shield of faith above all. We read that and we think, well, Paul's saying that we should take it up first and foremost, but that's not what above all means. Above all means that we're to take the shield of faith above all the other armor. In other words, I'm to put the shield of faith up to protect all of the other armor. The first thing that is to be, the first thing that's to be between me and the enemy is the shield of faith. That's what I'm to take up and put between me and the enemy. In other words, if all, this is why I like this part of the armor. In other words, if all else fails, I'm to stand based solely on the truth that I believe God and I can trust Him. If all else fails, I'm to put up the shield of faith above everything about me and say, you know what? I believe God. And I believe that I can trust in Him. Some of us, or maybe all of us, I don't know, are familiar with the phrase fog of war. If you're not familiar with it, it means, it just refers to how confusing things get on the battlefield. That old saying, you know, no plan survives first contact with the enemy because of the fog of war. Things get confusing. We deal with fog of war in our time with all of our electronics and GPS and communication. Can you imagine what fog of war was like back then? When they had no ability to communicate with each other other than maybe some flags or something, that's all they had. And so the fog of war would have gotten very confusing. And we're familiar with that. Certainly Paul would have been familiar with it. And can I tell you this tonight? In the spiritual fog of war, you do understand that we're in a war. And there is fog. There is a spiritual fog of war as well. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about when you say this to yourself, I have no idea what in the world is going on. What is happening? Come on, you ever been there? What is happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? Why is this taking place now? I don't understand what God is doing. Why is this happening to us? Why now? That's the fog of spiritual war. Then on top of that, we've got the devil with his wiles trying to influence our thinking. And we say things to ourselves like, well, you know, I'm serving God and I'm trying to do right and I'm dealing with this. But this person over here, they're not serving God at all. Look how they look like they're blessed. That's the spiritual fog of war. What do we do when we're in the spiritual fog of war? When we say to ourselves, I don't understand what's going on. This makes no sense to me. I don't understand what God's doing. Well, here's what we do. We put up the shield of faith and we say to ourselves, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what God is doing. But this much I know, I believe God. I trust Him. I have no clue what He's doing. But I have faith that He knows what He's doing. And I'm going to trust in Him. This is why I like this one. I understand the belt of truth and the shield of righteousness and the confident assurance of salvation as a good firm foundation. But I'm telling you, sometimes I just need this shield of faith. Because sometimes I've just got to say, I just believe Him. I'm just going to trust in Him. I'm not quitting on God because I don't understand what's going on. I'm not surrendering my faith because I don't know what He's doing. I'm not going to quit because I can't see His plan. I'm just going to trust that He has one and He knows what He's doing. And friends, sometimes in this battle, that's where we end up. We just got to go, I'm just going to trust Him. Hey, He saved my soul. He gave His Son that I might be saved. Christ shed His blood on Calvary, making my salvation possible. He has never, ever let me down or broken a single promise in my life. So I'm just going to trust that. Amen. Just going to put up the shield of faith in the fog of this spiritual war and just trust in Him. But then secondly, like the Roman soldier, my shield of faith offers more protection when it's linked up with other people's shield. Because those Roman shields, you know, they were the most strong when they linked up in a phalanx to where the enemy couldn't get through because of this wall that they formed. And my shield of faith offers a lot more protection when it's linked up with other people's shield of faith. It works way better when it's linked up with the phalanx of the local church. We can draw strength from others, increase our protection from the support that others can give us and the support that other people can give our faith. Sometimes I need my church or I need brothers and sisters in Christ to come along and say, hey man, just keep trusting Him. And the support that we get, come on, that it strengthens my faith and helps my faith, and it's never stronger. I've seen people, and many of you have too, people and families who are no longer serving God because they thought they could stand just as well on their own. And there is a reason why God established the New Testament church. Because we need one another. And my faith is made stronger when I'm with the brethren. Amen. When they're not teasing me and making fun of me. That strengthens my faith. And we need that in our saved life. And then thirdly, when we're standing behind our confidence in God's word and his promises, and we're linked up with others who are doing the same, we can withstand almost anything the devil throws at us. I like how he says it. He words it here as the fiery darts. You understand that in context here, fiery darts is supposed to be the worst. I can withstand the fiery darts of doubt and discouragement, confusion, amen, disappointment. And sometimes the only defense against those is I am going to trust God. And it's made stronger when you can stand next to me and say, we're just going to trust God together. Amen. Amen. That God knows what he's doing. And if we can do that, we can stand. Listen, friend, we cannot stand on our own. We can't stand without the armor, and we can't stand out there on the battlefield by ourselves. I don't care how strong anybody here thinks they are. We need one another in Christ. Amen. And we need the strength and the support that we can help each other with. We need to stand against those fiery darts of despair and discouragement and just trust in him. And that's why Paul says in verse 16, above all. Because when all else fails and you're confused and dazed in battle, you can just trust God in his word. Yes. That God is true. Let me say it one more time. There are going to be times in life where it just comes down to that. Where all you can say is, God knows what he's doing. I'll understand it better by and by. But right now I'm in the fog of war. But I'm just going to trust in him. The shield of faith. Then the fifth piece of the armor. The helmet of salvation in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet naturally protects the head from trauma, specifically the brain. And Paul said that we have to take on the helmet of salvation to protect our thinking, our attitude in battle. To protect our brain, to protect our mentality and our attitude in battle. Attitude's important to battle. And so we need that protection. Now, to get a better idea, he says this in verse 17. He calls it the helmet of salvation. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians. Paul uses this term again over in 1 Thessalonians. And we kind of get an idea of what Paul means when he talks about this helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 8. He says, but let us... Are you there? Say amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, serious, putting on the breastplate of faith, that sounds familiar, and love, and for an helmet, notice how he words it here, the hope of salvation. He says, let us put on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Can I tell you this, in this life and in this warfare, we need hope. We need hope. We need the hope that salvation supplies. In the battle for our minds, our minds should be focused on the hope that is ours in Christ. It's not hard for the devil to convince us everything's hopeless. But we need to focus on the hope that is ours in Christ. Listen, that while we're locked in battle now, oh, this is good. Wake up, okay, for this one. We are in a battle now, but one of these days, because my hope is in Christ and the hope that I have in Christ, we're going to lay our shield and armor down and our fighting days are going to be over and we will be home. Amen. Heaven will be ours. The battle, I'm so looking forward to the day when the battle's over. We can lay that shield and armor down. No more fighting, no more battle, no more devil, no more wiles, no more battling with my thoughts, no more sin. One day that's going to be the truth. One day we're going to be relieved of duty. And we will finally get to go home where there will be peace forevermore. Amen. So when it seems like the enemy is relentless and you are ready to give up, Paul would say, tighten up the helmet of salvation. Tighten up the hope that you have in Christ. Look forward to the hope that we have in Him. Because this isn't forever. This battle's not forever. The warfare's not forever. This world is not forever. One of these days, our hope is in Him. I've got the hope that heaven will be my home. I've got the hope that Christ is coming back to receive me. I've got the hope that I'm going to see my loved ones who have gone on before me. I have the hope that one of these days I'll be at peace with Him and I'm going to see my Savior's face for the very first time. So when I'm feeling sorry for myself because of the fog of war, sometimes I've just got to sit back and remind myself of the hope that I have. And I'm hoping that the Lord comes back in my lifetime. I know where I'm going, but I would like to know how I'm getting there. Amen. And I'd much rather go up in the rapture than out in a fiery car crash. All right. And so I'm looking forward to His coming. I hope that soon. But I know this much. No matter how I go, I have the hope that heaven will be mine. Sometimes all we can do is say, I believe God and I have my hope in Him. Lastly, the sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit in verse 17 of Ephesians 6. It says in verse 17, "And the helmet of take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." We don't have to wonder what that is because He tells us, which is the Word of God. It's true that a sword can be defensive and offensive. Both, there's no doubt about that. And there's no doubt that there is a place in the Christian warfare to attack the enemy. We shouldn't just be on the defense. There are times when we should be on the offense. Every time we witness to somebody, we're on the offense. Every time you stand up for the faith in the workplace, you're on the offense. Every time as a young person you stand up for God in school, you're on the offense. And there's a place for offense. But again, as we've seen over and over again, Paul here in our context is talking about defense, not offense. And Paul tells us again what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God. You know, the Roman soldier that Paul was looking at when he thought about these things, the average Roman soldier didn't carry this big, long sword, you know, that people love, these big, long swords where guys stand back and wail away at each other. That's not what Roman soldiers carried. They usually carried a sword anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long, and it just depended on where their place was in a battle. And when we think of a sword, again, we think of hacking away at the enemy, blocking blows, and I'm sure they had to do some of that. But a Roman soldier, to a Roman soldier, his sword was good for other things. They didn't just go around killing people with their sword. They used their sword as a tool. And so they used it for a lot of things. They used it to pry things. They used it to cut up kindling for fires. They used it to open stuff, to open food. They used it to kill animals, to take care of their food or to cut up food. They used it for a lot of things. It was a lot. It had a lot of uses and it was a help in a lot of ways. No doubt, again, that's what Paul meant, was we're thinking about when he said, take unto you the sword of the Word of God. You know, in it, in other words, in this book, in the Word of God, we find countless resources for help. We find direction. We find leadership. We find encouragement. We find admonishment. We find correction. We find praise. We find joy. And it's amazing when I use the sword and I use it on a regular basis, how God has this unique ability to take this and line it up with my day.
That's right.
And to line it up with my week. Isn't it amazing how this book, God, but through this book, knows when I need encouragement? Isn't it amazing He knows when I need a knock upside the head? Amen. Isn't it good when He knows that? Isn't it good when He knows that I just need to be encouraged just to keep on going? This book has a lot of uses. He says, take up the sword because you're going to need every aspect of it. In this warfare for the mind, I'm going to need encouraged, admonished, corrected, led, directed, wisdom. I'm going to need it all. And so he says, take up the sword. Is it a defense? Absolutely. But it has a lot of uses in the saved life. If we will take it up and use it and make application of it, it can help us in a lot of ways. Again, no doubt this is what Paul had in mind. We find in this book a limitless supply, a source for everything that we'll need in the battle for the mind. Again, direction, promises, warnings, orders. I find orders on the battlefield in this book. Instruction, prohibitions. comfort. I find healing. I find strength, words of peace, words of encouragement, words of hope. All of it is contained in this book. Now listen tonight, and I'm done. We're in this warfare, this battle for the mind, and God has given us what we need to be victorious. Amen. To at least stand and to stand our ground. He says, if we will pick it up, and if we will pick up it in its completeness, and if we will put it on, he says, we have what we need in this armor. Listen, I know the battle for the serious Christian life. I know this much. The battle for the serious Christian life is the toughest warfare there is. Trying to do right, trying to think right, trying to maintain purity and righteousness and godliness, trying to remain a separated life when all around you, your friends are compromising and people are compromising. You're being told everything is legalism and how everything is wrong. How we're under constant attack about everything we've ever learned is wrong. I understand it is one of the toughest warfares there is. Listen, it is hard sometimes to stand when everybody you've known is compromising or changing or failing or falling by the wayside. But God's not left us defenseless. And if we'll pick up the armor that he's provided and make use of it, well, then there's hope. Listen tonight. Keep the truth and cinch it up as tight as possible. Make it the test of everything that you see and hear and think. Keep righteousness always as a cover for your heart. The desire to do right. I want to do right. I hear what you're saying, friend, but I want to do right. Right is always held in place by the belt of truth. Right because God says it's right, not because you think it's right. Or I don't fall into that Eve trap. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it, so therefore there must not be anything wrong with it. No, it's what God's word says is what makes it right or wrong. So cinch up the truth. Let it be the test. Do what is right according to what God says. Keep on the firm foundation of the assurance of the gospel. Man, I tell you this much. I don't understand a lot, but I know this much. I am saved. I am blood-bought, born-again, child of God. I've made peace with God who was once my enemy, and now he fights by my side. Amen. Keep the shield of faith up in front of you so that when you stand even in the fog of war, you can say, I have no idea what on earth is going on, but I know this much. God has never let me down, and I can trust in him. Wear the hope that we have in Christ like a helmet to protect your attitude. Things look terrible, but I tell you this much. No matter what, I know this much. It's going to get better. All we hear today is things just going to get worse. It's just getting worse. And it is in this life. But for the child of God, it's going to get better. Because we have the hope of salvation. And no matter what happens here, no matter how sick I get or how many problems I have or how difficult it gets, I can always hope that this might be the day my Savior returns. This might be the day I get recalled from the battle. This might be the day I get to lay my shield and armor down. This might be the day I see my commander's face for the very first time. I don't have to live a saved life. I just got to live today because he might come back tomorrow. And lastly, we want to keep this book before our eyes at all times. Never lay it down. Always read it. Always consume it, because in it we find the limitless resources that we need to stand in the day of battle. And then in verse 18, you don't want to forget to communicate with headquarters. Praying always. Praying always. In constant communication with our head, our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if in the annals of warfare any commander has ever given his life for his troops. But our Savior did. Amen. Amen. So trust in him. Listen, tonight, we're in a fight for our spiritual lives. We're in a fight for our families, for our children, for our church. We're in a fight for our testimonies, our effectiveness for God, our opportunities to serve God. Man, stay in the fight. Stay in the battle. Pick up the armor that God supplied us and make use of it. And if we do that, Paul says, we'll be able to stand. I only have to stand till Jesus comes back. And that could be today. Or I get recalled, one or the other. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed, have a verse of invitation. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, more than anything, you need to know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know that, because you can't do much until you have the absolute assurance that you are indeed a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Not because somebody told you you prayed a prayer, not because somebody told you you were saved, because somebody took a Bible and showed you from the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior, and you've done that. You know, let me ask you this tonight with no one looking around. I read this week, and I thought it was a good illustration. If I gave you a piece of paper tonight and asked you to write out a paragraph about how you know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven, what would you write? I know what I would write, but what would you write? Because we should have the absolute assurance of salvation. But now, if we're saved, if we are saved tonight, we need to take advantage of the armor that God has given us. We ought to, every one of us, praise God that He has given us such equipment. And shame on us so many times when we fail to use it. And when one of God's children fall by the wayside, it'll always be because they failed to take up the armor that God gave them in some way. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, I need to take up hope tonight. There's stuff going on in my life, and I don't understand what's going on. I'm in the fog of war here, but God knows, and I'm just going to trust in Him. Or maybe you just need to come tonight and say, I'm just going to have faith. I need to renew my hope and just praise God that I've got a hope that one of these days this is all going to be over. If you're not sure you're saved, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible and help you, show you how you know Christ. But whatever it might be tonight, as the piano plays, if God speaks to your heart, you can come.